I have entitled the message for this morning, Sin and Grace. Now, I'd like to read these first nine verses together and keep that in mind as we consider this, sin and grace. Verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of valor, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Sin and grace. It takes grace to understand sin. And it's only those who understand sin who understand grace. Now let me repeat that. I want you to chew on that. It takes grace to understand sin. Now you can understand the consequences of sin and the terrible things sin creates without grace. All of us have experienced it to one degree or another. But it takes grace to understand sin. And it's only those who understand sin that understand grace. Now, this message that I'm going to bring is a summary of the message of the entire Bible brought into one message. And I hope you'll see that by the end of this message. Sin. Remember, I entitled this message, Sin and Grace. In the human experience, sin began with Adam. Remember Romans chapter 5, verse 12, by one man, sin entered the world. That's where it came from. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, me and you, because all have sinned. When Adam sinned, we sinned. Now, when he's talking about that death, by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, he's not really talking about physical death, although that is included. He's talking about spiritual death. And that was demonstrated in Adam. What happened after Adam ate of the fruit? Well, the first thing that's pointed out is they knew they were naked. They were naked before this, and it was not an issue. But it is now. Something has happened. It's called spiritual death. He quickly made a covering of fig leaves to cover his nakedness, representing salvation by works, and he hid from God's presence. He didn't want to be around God anymore. He disliked God. He feared God, and this is not talking about the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. This is a slavish fear and dislike of God. After he fell, there's no confession of sin. There's no asking for forgiveness. There's no asking for mercy. As a matter of fact, all he was is a victim. The woman that you gave me, she gave me of the fruit, and I did eat. He put all the blame on God. Now that is an illustration of spiritual death. That's where sin began. Look in chapter 5, verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years. Now remember, Adam was made in the likeness and image of God. And Adam lived 130 years, and he begat a son in his own likeness with the same fallen, sinful nature. He begat a son just like him. And he called his name Seth. Look in chapter 6, verse 1. Now, let me remind you before we look at this passage of Scripture, because I think this will be helpful in understanding this. How many people have not read that Genesis 6 and with the sons of God and the daughters of men and thought, man, that's bizarre. What in the world does that mean? And we just kind of move on. Well, God the Holy Spirit revealed this for a purpose, and it does mean something. Now, you'll remember there was Cain, and then Abel was killed, and Seth was raised up in his place, and that's when men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So we have the two lines, Cain, salvation by works. Isn't that what he represents? He comes into God's presence bringing an offering of fruit, not what God commanded. Abel came by the blood, Cain killed him. Seth is raised up in his place. Seth is a part of calling upon the name of the Lord. When he was born, then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And there was a division between men at this time. There was the line of Seth, those who claimed to call upon the name of the Lord. They made a distinction. And Cain. Now, remember that as we look at this passage of Scripture. And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, sinners began to multiply, and daughters were born unto them. And the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. Now, if you would read commentaries on this, a lot of commentaries have the sons of God as being angels because of Job chapter 1, when the sons of God met before God, they were angels. And they say, well, these are angels as well. There's a couple of big problems with that. Number one, angels and men mating and having kind of a hybrid creature that ends up being a giant. Well, there's a couple of problems with that. For one thing, you remember when the Lord talked about the children of resurrection, how they neither married or are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God? That kind of stuff doesn't go on with angels. And 10 times in that first chapter, we read, after his kind, after his kind. So this is not angels mating with women and producing some kind of hybrid race of giants. This is talking about Seth and Cain. The sons of God were called the line of Seth. The sons of Cain were the men. And they mixed together. They mixed together. And it was all based upon the flesh. The sons of God looked at the daughters of men that they were fair. All they looked upon was the outward appearance. And they came together, and this represents the mixing of grace and works. This is what this is about. It's the mixing of grace and works. And that's the ultimate sin anyway, isn't it? That's what this world does. That's what Cain does. Seth, the sons of Seth, all they looked upon was the appearance, that which was appealing to the flesh, and they chose whom they would. They acted on this, and they chose these women that they thought were attractive to them. And we have here the mixing of works and grace. Verse 3, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man." I'm not going to put up with this forever. "For that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. That's talking about the time that Noah would build the ark before God destroyed all flesh. Verse 4, "There were giants in the earth in those days, and it might have been men like Goliath that were 10 feet tall, but it also, I think, means giants in wickedness, giants in evil. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, they bare to them children, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown." Renown for wickedness is what that's a reference to, because if you go on reading, you're going to see that's what he's talking about when God makes this observation. Verse 5. "And God saw," now centuries have passed since Adam, "and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." These men of renown, these men of old, their wickedness was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now listen to me real carefully. This is one of the most important verses in the Bible. The whole Bible is understood in the context of this statement with regard to men. And there is no understanding of grace where this is not received and where this is not believed. Look what it says, God saw. You know, the Lord is the only one who sees things as they are. You and I don't. We don't see things as they are. We make a shot at it, but we don't. But God sees things as they are. You believe that? What God sees, not what you and I see, what God sees is the way it really is. And God saw. This is not man's testimony. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination, he's not even talking yet about the deeds, he's talking about the thoughts that go through the mind, the intents, the inclinations, the motives, every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil non-stop. Look down in verse 11 of chapter 6. "And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence and cruelty. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh," no one is excluded from this, "all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy the earth." Now, every imagination, and this is God's description of you. This is God's description of me. Every, no exceptions, every imagination, everything that passes through our mind, of the thoughts of his heart, was only evil continually. Non stop. And this is why the scripture says the plowing of the wicked is sin. I mean, plowing seems like a wholesome activity, doesn't it? Go out and plow the ground, maybe to make food for poor people and give it away, and that seems wholesome enough. I can't think of anything that seems more wholesome than going out and plowing the ground to make food. The plowing of the wicked is sin. It's what the Bible refers to as total depravity. Somebody says it's total depravity in the Bible, not those words, but boy, the doctrine is. The doctrine is. It means every faculty of man, his intellect, his affections, his will, his conscience, is under the dominion and control of sin. People talk about free will. There isn't anything more ludicrous and ridiculous in all the world. Everything about man is under the dominion of sin. I don't become a sinner when I sin. I sin because that's what I am, a sinner. Somebody whose every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. Now this says several things about me and you. It says, first of all, that all I do is sin. Every, that's God's testimony. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. The heart, the scripture says, is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? This tells me that I cannot not sin. Every imagination, thoughts of an heart is only evil continually. And you know, this sin I'm talking about is all my fault. Look at verse 12 once again. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way. My sin's all my fault. I can't blame it on God. I can't blame it on God's sovereignty. My wickedness is my fault. And because of my sin, anytime I look in judgment on anybody else about anything, I'm practicing hypocrisy. That's all it is. I don't have the room to be judgmental toward anybody upon any subject because of who I am. And because of my heart. And I have no claims on God. If he leaves me to myself and lets me drop to hell, holy and reverend is his name. And I can't change the reality of Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. This describes me. And you know what the proof of that is? The cross. I can't look to myself and get all this figured out. I mean, I'll look at other people. I'll look at myself, then I'll look at somebody else and say, at least I'm not like that. Or at least I'm not that bad. Or I'm better than that person. Maybe if I did a little bit more, I could get up to that. I'm not asking you to look within yourself to find the truthfulness of this testimony. The cross is the truthfulness of this testimony, the cross. There's where me and you are. That's what we would do if the restraints were taken away and God left us to ourselves. The cross is the truth with regard to me and you. Verse 6, Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he'd made man on the earth. And it grieved him in his heart when he saw this wickedness of man. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I made him. Now, this is language given to accommodate our weakness, our humanness. Scripture points out God is immutable. He's not a man that he should repent. He never changes his mind. I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'm so thankful for the immutability of God. But the Lord is giving us some insight into his heart. He wasn't indifferent about the sinfulness and wickedness of man. It grieved him in his heart. He said, I've repented that I made him. Look what he's become. Now, God knew what he would become, but this was all a part of God's purpose, and this language is given to accommodate our weakness. And let us know what's in God's heart. He was grieved in his heart at the sinfulness and the great wickedness of men, violence and cruelty covering the earth. He saw this and he was not pleased. He was grieved at his heart, but, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that word, but, I'm so thankful for that. Now, nobody is excluded from this Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, including Noah. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one, including Noah. And this is very important. I was amazed in some of the commentaries I read in preparing this message. And they talked about Noah, like verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in the generations. And Noah walked with God. And they said, well, that's relatively. He was just better than everybody else. But obviously, he was a sinner. He sinned. And so that's relative. No, that's not relative. I hope we'll understand this as we go on. But the point is, did Noah somehow escape this? And he was not that bad. And that's why God spared him? That's the way most people look at it. If that's the case, me and you are without hope. And salvation really is by works and not by grace, if that is the case. But it doesn't say Noah was a cut above the rest of mankind, but Noah found grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What's that look like? And you, Colossians 2:21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, enemies to God by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now that's what it is to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was included in what God saw in verse 5. But look what grace did. Verse 9. Noah was a just man. That is the word that's generally translated righteous. As a matter of fact, it is translated righteous in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1. He was a just man and perfect. That word means without blemish. Without blemish, without sin. When God saw this man, he saw a man who was righteous and holy. Look in chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me. Before me. And remember, God doesn't say, I'm going to treat you like you were righteous. He said, no, you're righteous before me. And that's said actually to every believer. Now, there is no understanding of grace without an understanding of verse 5. And when you understand verse 5, you understand grace. Now, I'm going to make seven statements with regard to the grace of God. Seven statements. And all of these statements go together. If you leave out one of them, it's not the grace of God. Whatever else you might call it, it's not the grace of God. And we can see all these in the person of Noah. Seven statements regarding the grace of God. Now, here's my first statement. The grace of God is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Be kind. Ephesians 4:32, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for, anybody know the rest of the verse? For Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. He didn't forgive you because of anything you did. He didn't forgive you because you asked for forgiveness. He didn't forgive you because of some reformation in your life, how you promised to always be better and I won't commit that sin anymore. Okay, he'll forgive. No, no. God for Christ's sake. Only reason that's needed. Christ's sake. Turn with me, hold your finger there in Genesis 6 and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us. Not he will if. He hath. Got that? He hath. Somebody says, I'm blessed. I hear that a lot. Well, I hope you are. But if God's blessed you, you are blessed. He hath blessed us with how many spiritual blessings? All spiritual blessings. In heavenly places, in Christ. You see, every blessing God has to give is in Christ. God's grace is in Christ Jesus. You go on reading the remainder of this chapter and you'll see to what extent that is, where it's according as he hath chosen us in him, accepted in him, on and on, forgiven in him. But God's blessing, God's mercy. Paul said to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love what Brother Mahan always said. God will not speak to nor be spoken to apart from Jesus Christ. All of God's grace is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second statement. Now remember, I'm giving you seven statements, and all of these statements are absolutely necessary for it to be God's grace. First, God's grace is in Christ Jesus. The second statement is this: God's grace is eternal. God's grace is eternal. One of these days, I'm going to get into genealogy. I plan on it. I want to find out about how noble my roots are and all the kings and stuff that came out of me. You know, I'm going to study it. And but you know, if you get into genealogy, if you shake your family tree long enough, Adam's going to fall out. And we're all the same. We're all the same. But if I trace the genealogy of the grace I've experienced, it better end up in eternity or it's not the grace of God. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He saved us, Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:9, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Paul said to the Thessalonians, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God's grace is eternal. If you have grace now, it's because you've always had grace in God's purpose. Now, if it's not found in eternity, it's not the grace of God. Whatever else it is, it's not the grace of God. God's grace is eternal. Before, he said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And God's grace is in Christ. God's grace is eternal. And listen to this. God's grace is sovereign. God sovereignly selected Noah as an object of his grace. Noah was singled out by the grace of God. He was just like everybody else by nature. He was in that group described in verse 5, but he was singled out. He was selected. He was elected by the distinguishing, discriminating grace of God. You take God's sovereign, distinguishing, discriminating choice of who he gives grace to out of the equation of grace, and you no longer have grace. Who made thee to differ from another? And what do you have that you didn't receive? Aren't you amazed? Anybody here that's a believer is thinking, why me? Why would he single out me? For the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. He selected, elected sovereignly Noah out of the rest of mankind. And my only thought is, how would he, why he single out me? I was in Genesis 6:5, and he singled out me. Fourth statement. God's grace is in Christ, it's eternal, it's sovereign. And God's grace is always saving grace. Grace is not an offer. It's not an offer. It's always saving grace. I love what Peter said. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. Grace isn't offered to you up for your acceptance or rejection. God's grace is saving grace. Electing grace, justifying grace, redeeming grace, calling grace, preserving grace, saving grace. By grace are you saved. You know, I hear preachers talk about God's common grace. I don't like that. What's common about God's grace? I realize that he's good to all. I wouldn't deny that. He's good to all. But God's grace is not common. God's grace is saving particular grace. By grace you are saved. The grace of God, fifthly, is free grace. Free grace. Being justified, Romans 3:24, being justified freely. Freely. Without a cause in you. Freely. By his grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Now, the only way me or you would be saved is if salvation really is free. If there's one thing that I need to bring to the table in order for God to save me, I'm doomed, and so are you. But do you know, I love that song we sing, let not conscience make you linger, nor a fitness fondly dream. The only fitness he requireth is to have a need of him. You know the only people grace is for? People who, it must be free or they won't have it. Free. Absolutely free. Without a cause in you. 6, the grace of God, and this is just as important, we can't leave this out. The grace of God is righteous grace. The grace of God is righteous grace. You see, there's nothing unclean or sinful or unjust about grace. Grace doesn't just overlook sin. I'm going to be gracious. I'm going to go ahead and let that go by. That's not the way grace is at all. Look in verse 9 of Genesis chapter 6. Once again, I've already read it. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, a righteous man, and perfect, without blemish in his generations. Now, how can that be if Noah was in that group described in verse 5? How can he be without blemish? How can he be just? Well, hold your finger in Genesis 6 and turn to Romans 5. Verse 20. Moreover, the law entered to restrain sin. No, the law entered that the offense, the sin, the transgression, the wickedness, the scandal might abound, overflow. But where sin abounded. And let me ask you a question. Are you a place where sin abounds? Where sin overflows? It's a fountain coming up that you can't stop? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, here's the question. How much ability do you have to stop death? None. How much ability do you have to stop sin? None. That's what the Bible teaches. Even as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign. Just as you have no power to stop death, you have no power to stop grace. Grace really is irresistible and invincible. And there's not a thing anybody can do to stop it. We don't want to anyway, do we? But look at these next words. Through righteousness. Unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, my sin became his sin. He became guilty of that sin. And that's why the wrath of God came down upon him. God's just. All sin must be punished. My sin was punished. And his righteousness, just as truly as my sin became his sin, his righteousness becomes my righteousness. And I stand before God just like Noah did, righteous and perfect in my generation, without blemish. His grace is righteous grace. And here's the last point. Turn back to our text, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And look at this last description of Noah. Noah walked with God. Now this is what grace does. Grace makes a man, every believer, walk with the living God. How can two walk together, said Amos, except they be agreed? And every believer is in complete agreement with God. I'm in agreement with his character. I love the way he is. I wouldn't change him if I could. I'm in agreement with his son. His son is altogether lovely. His son is all in salvation. I'm in agreement with his testimony with regard to me. Genesis 6:5, when I read, the wickedness of man was great in the earth and every imagination. Yep, that's me. I'm in agreement. And I look to Christ only and rest in him and walk with him. He is my salvation. He's my life. He's my life. I'm not just talking about some doctrine I adhere to. He is my life. And that's true of every believer. They walk with the living God by grace. Sin and grace. And this is a summary of the entire message of the Scripture. Let's pray. Lord, how we thank you for your glorious grace. How we thank you for the revelation of sin. Lord, we wouldn't know this except you reveal yourself to us. And how we thank you for the buts of Scripture. But God, who's rich in mercy, how we thank you, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Bless this message according to your will. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.